Imagine your friend invites you to a party. You arrive and there's lots of people, decorations, food, and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture. But it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle, not abundance.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this. Look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else.
We're going to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, verses 6 through 15. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We make a lot of assumptions about the world that we don't necessarily think about. We don't, you know, consciously make them. But they sort of sit in the back of our minds and they color how we view the world we live in and they color our decision making and they color our priorities and generally just our entire world view and all of our actions. And some of those assumptions that can cause us problems are, one, we assume that we don't have enough and that we have a right to more. Right? I mean, that's kind of actually what a whole lot of the American dream is built on, right? The assumption that we have a right to more and no one should be able to interfere with that right. And we therefore must not have enough because we have a right to have more. We tend to assume that what we have is ours and it's ours to use however we see fit. And no one can interfere with that. We assume a measure of personal individual sovereignty over the things we have in our lives. And we assume that God's blessings are for us. If God blesses me in some way, that is for me and no one else. The story behind this passage in Corinthians is that there is a famine going on. And it's hitting the church in Jerusalem particularly hard. So people are going without food. And the Christians in that day and age tend to be among the poorer parts of society, so they're the worst affected by the famine. And Paul is writing letters to all the churches that he has visited and all the churches he planted, asking them to send food or to send money to buy food, to contribute in some way so that the faithful in Jerusalem don't starve to death. And you'll get little bits and pieces of this in other letters as well, where he's asking for a contribution. So this is giving above and beyond what they give to their actual local community. And he's writing to people who are probably going to be a mix. I mean, we know that the Corinthian church has some very wealthy people in it, but also some very not wealthy people in it. They get people from all walks of society, just like all of our churches do. And he's asking all of them to give above and beyond their regular giving, so that a bunch of people who they've never met, who they never will meet, who they maybe have only just barely heard of in some part of the world that to them is almost incomprehensibly distant, won't die of hunger. And what he does in this section is this isn't necessarily just his reasoning for why they should give to this particular cause. This is his understanding of how Christians are supposed to think of generosity and stewardship, but also of the gifts that God has given them in their own lives. This is very much an overall day-to-day understanding of part of the Christian life. And Paul is only trying to explain to them how this applies to the current situation, but it seems pretty clear from the way he writes it that he means for this to be an ongoing understanding of how they are supposed to live their lives. Now, when he talks about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, and you know, I mean, you get the lovely expression, right? You reap what you sow. We have to walk a fine line here, because it's really easy to take that and to veer into sort of prosperity gospel territory, where, like, if you give enough money, God gives you a yacht, right? It doesn't work that way. Just if you haven't figured that out, that's not how this goes. There is nowhere in Scripture where it hints that, like, if you give a certain amount of money, like, God will bless you in equal measure with more money. Then what he's really getting at is something deeper than just the actual amount that they're giving. And we know that because he goes on to have that little spiel about God loving a cheerful giver. He's talking about the motivation behind your giving, the spirit with which you approach it. The people who sow sparingly are the ones who feel compelled to give, right? They're giving grudgingly. They're giving because they know it's the right thing to do, and they don't really want to do it, but they'll feel ashamed if they don't do it, so they do it. Or they give because they're worried God will be mad at them if they don't give, so they give. They aren't really giving because they genuinely want to spare people from starvation, or because they genuinely feel that the Lord is leading them to be generous. You get hints of that elsewhere in the New Testament as well, right? You call the story where Jesus hears a woman drop a copper penny in the offering plate at the temple and tells the disciples she's given more than anyone else today, because see, they've all given what they could afford to give, and this woman gave everything she had. He wasn't really concerned about the exact amount they gave. He cared about what was on their heart. Why are they giving? Why are they being generous? Are they trusting in God as they're being, is that where their generosity is rooted in? Trust in the Lord to provide, or an obligation? That's what Paul's talking about. God loves a cheerful giver. He's actually quoting Proverbs 22 verse 9 there, but if you look in your English Bibles, you won't find it, because that's in the Greek Old Testament, which didn't get translated into English. I don't know why that got cut out, but it's in there. He's quoting the Old Testament. God loves a cheerful giver. So this is an idea that he's pulling from Judaism. I mean, he's relying on his Jewish roots and saying, look, this is how I was raised as a Pharisee. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves someone who gives out of the joy of their heart, out of their trust in the Lord, not someone who gives because someone else told them to. And then he quotes here in verse 9, he's quoting from Psalm 112. He is distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112 is an entire song about what a righteous man is like. In other words, righteousness in the Bible refers to two things. It refers to God's faithfulness to keep the promises he's made to his people, and it refers to how God's people respond to God's faithfulness. In other words, when he talks about your righteousness enduring forever, that is your attitude towards God, how you have responded to the goodness of God in your life. And for whoever wrote Psalm 112, which might have been David, might have been someone else, a key sign of righteousness is generosity. And if it made it into the Psalms, that means it's in the prayer book of the Bible. That means every Jewish person for thousands of years is praying that song as a prayer. Jesus is using that psalm as a prayer. The idea that being generous is a core part of being faithful to the Lord goes deep into our history as God's people. There's never been a point in our history where those two things were separate. In fact, they're tied together so much so that you can say if you aren't being generous, you probably aren't following Jesus. They are so deeply connected. It is a core part of what our identity is supposed to be as a follower of Christ. And the thing is, when we are generous, we then begin to see that God does actually supply our every need. And we might find that when we stop being generous, it suddenly feels like God is meeting our needs less. Now, I don't think that what is actually happening is we're generous, and so God gives us more, and then we stop being generous, and God takes things away from us. I think it's in our minds. I think what happens is when you are generous, and you are intentionally generous, and when that's the first thing, when that is your first priority, is being generous to others, you can't fool yourselves into thinking you don't have enough. It is impossible to tell yourself that you don't have enough when you are constantly giving to others to supply their needs. You just can't do it. But by contrast, if you stop giving to others, if you stop supplying their needs, it becomes really easy to begin seeing scarcity everywhere you go. It becomes really easy then to fool yourself into thinking you don't have enough and you've got to hang on to what you've got and you can't let go of any of it. God supplies our every need. And here's the interesting thing. It says in verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God doesn't supply your needs just so you can have a comfortable life. God is generous with you and God supplies your every need precisely so that you can be generous to others and you can supply their every need. See, there's a purpose behind it. God gives to you so you can give to others. He supplies our needs so we can be generous. But he wants us to want to be generous. Right? He wants us to be a cheerful giver. That's why when I give out these pledge cards, you know, I try not to say, like, give a certain amount or anything. I really do want you to take it home and pray over it and decide what God is leading you to give. Because what I don't want you to do is just give an amount that you feel obligated to give. I mean, if you only want to give $10 for the next year, put that on there. All I want for this church to do is commit to being generous. The amount doesn't matter to me. It's the commitment. The commitment to living as Jesus called us to live, to being a cheerful giver. That's the important thing. The spirit behind it is the important thing. The motivation behind it is the important thing. I used to tell myself that I would never tell my child that the reason she had to do something was because I said so. Yeah, every parent in the room knows that goes out the door really fast, right? And you know, there's some times when that's a perfectly acceptable reason, right? When she has to be quiet at home, sometimes because I said so is perfectly fine, right? There are some rules that really are just because I said so. But there are also some things that you can't really use that as a justification for, because you don't want your kids to behave themselves only because mom and dad make them, right? You don't want your kid to be kind or compassionate or polite just because you have forced them to be. Because what's going to happen when they leave your house? They're going to stop being kind and compassionate and polite. And that goes for all sorts of things you do with your kids, right? You don't generally want your kids to only go to church because you force them to go to church. Because odds are good that if that's the case, then when they move out of your house, they'll stop going to church. You want them to want to be there. And that's not entirely in your control, which scares a whole lot of us. Which doesn't mean don't bring your kids to church, but it does maybe change your perspective a little bit. Because what you're doing when your kids are at home is you're training them to live in the world, aren't you? You want them to be a good person all around, but you really want them to want to be a good person. So that when they leave your home, they will continue to live that way. Most parents know that. All of us, we have varying degrees of success in that, right? It's not entirely in your control. But I can tell you, in my personal experience, the best thing my parents ever did for me as a kid was sit down and explain to me why I needed to follow a certain rule. Or why it was good to not do certain things in public or treat people in certain ways so that I understood. Most parents do that to some degree because we understand we're training our kids how to live in the real world. Folks, this entire life that we live here is training for eternity. What we do here is our training for our future with Christ in the resurrection. The reason God wants cheerful givers is because God wants people who will trust in Him to provide for their every need and who will be generous with those around them, because the reality is our future reality with Him in eternity is one of complete trust in Him. Because we won't have jobs and we won't have money and we won't be providing for ourselves at that point. We will have no option but to trust in God completely to provide. And if we aren't prepared for that, it might be quite a difficult transition. See, this is the truth behind so much of what the Bible teaches, that God is trying to train us for eternity. He's training us for life in His kingdom. It's why we're supposed to live the way Jesus lived right now. We are training to live with Him forever. He wants us to be a cheerful giver, because you cannot be a cheerful giver if you don't trust that God's going to take care of you. You can't be a cheerful giver if you don't know that the person you are giving to is loved by God and deserving of your generosity. And those are going to be really important things to understand before you move on to the next place. Generosity and trust in God are our future reality. They just are. If we can't embrace that now, if we can't figure that out now, we might be in trouble later on. So we make assumptions about the world, right? We assume that we don't have enough and that we have a right to have more. We assume that what we have is ours to use as we see fit, and we assume that God's blessings are for us. But what the Bible actually teaches us is God will provide all you need, and you don't need to worry about it, and you don't need to strive for more, because He will give you what you need. The Bible tells us that the things that God gives us are not ours to use as we see fit. That everything we have is a gift from God, and we are to steward it according to His will here in this life. That's what He says at the end about giving in your submission to your confession of the gospel. That if you believe in Jesus, you submit yourself to His will. And that means you submit all the things you have to His will also. Because you understand that you are a steward of the things He's given to you. But that all of this ultimately belongs to Him. And He intends for you to use it as He wants you to use it. And then finally, we assume that God's blessings are for us. That if God blesses us, it's mine and it's just for me to enjoy. But the reality is, God blesses us so that we can bless others. God is generous to us so that we can be generous to others. He both sets the example and ensures that we have something to give. That's the point. That's why we ask you to commit to giving for a year at a time. It's not about our budget. I told you last week, and I meant it, we don't actually base our budget on your pledge cards. In fact, the budget's pretty much done. We create our budget before we ever see what you're pledging. This is not about what the church needs. It's not about what we're planning for. This is about what God is doing in you and through you. You pledge what God is leading you to give. You commit to what God is leading you to commit to. That may be 10% for the year. It may be less. It may be more. I don't know. And I'm not going to look at them. I don't see the final number. I see the total, and that's it. I don't see the individual breakdown. I just want you to commit. I want you to commit to being generous, to commit to trusting in the Lord to supply your every need. Because that's what it's really about. If nothing else, commit to being a cheerful giver. Because it seems pretty clear to me that there is no blessing for a non-cheerful gift. Because it's not about the amount. It's about the heart. Next Sunday, we're going to invite you up during the offertory to lay your cards on the altar. We'll pray over each household that does it. You got 1 week left. What will you commit to? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.